Would you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7? Deuteronomy chapter 7. I've been reading through a book by Arthur W. Pink called Gleanings in the Godhead. And this past week I got into the chapter entitled The Faithfulness of God. And it was a great blessing to me to think about our faithful God. Because our natural tendency is to focus on our own faithfulness and try to determine our spiritual condition and our spiritual prospects according to how faithful we are. And yet the scriptures continually point us to the faithfulness of our God. While it encourages us to be faithful, exhorts us to be faithful, when it comes to our security and our assurance of things to come, it always points us to the faithfulness of our God. Beginning in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 7, we read, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that Jehovah your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." Now, we admire people who are faithful, and well we should. And we have little regard for those who prove unreliable. In fact, this characteristic of faithfulness, we even find it to be very affecting when we find it in other creatures. For instance, people talk about having a faithful dog. And, you know, dogs, for the most part, can't do a whole lot. Our little dog, Ziggy, it seems his major talent is taking naps. But whatever else could be said about our little dog, he's a faithful dog. He waits for us. He finds satisfaction in us. He is always the same from one day to the next. Well, we certainly appreciate that in people. On the most basic level, faithfulness is demonstrated in keeping one's word, fulfilling one's promises, to do what one says he will do. Now, that's the most basic form of faithfulness. A person makes a promise, and he fulfills that promise. A person makes a vow, and he is faithful to the vow. Our words should always find a match in our actions. Now, sometimes we fail in this regard, not because of what we might call a moral defect, not because we were careless or simply broke our word, but simply because of our weakness. Sometimes we promise more than we can deliver. We may be so desirous of doing good to another person, of doing something great and wonderful for them, we make a promise and it turns out we just can't keep it. And while we may not consider that a moral defect, it's still a disappointment to the one to whom we've made the promise. And in time to come, it may put a little question mark on any other promises we make. But when our words are always matched by our actions, we gain the right judgment of being a faithful person. On the second level, faithfulness is shown in a consistency of character. That is, They are the same person, faithful people. They are the same person every time you meet them. I've said of some people that I've had to deal with, I says, you never know who you're going to meet at the door. At one time, they may be very kind and receiving. Another time, for no discernible reason that you can figure out, they're angry and belligerent. I worked for a couple of people like that in my time. And I was rather young at the time and didn't know how to figure this out. But eventually, I got it figured out that their praise and their denunciations had little to do with my performance. It depended on what mood they were in. If they were in a good mood, I could do no wrong. If they're in a bad mood, I could do no good. And such people are hard to work for, and actually they don't make good leaders, because people eventually give up trying. Because what's the use? You know, your performance has nothing to do with how you're treated. But a faithful person, he's steady. What he is on Monday, he'll be on Tuesday. And so forth. Furthermore, faithfulness is magnified when these qualities manifest themselves even in times of trouble. When it becomes difficult to fulfill one's word. When it becomes difficult to put on that same face. I've known people like that, and I highly regard them. Even when they're under a great burden of their own, still, they do all they can to keep their word, to present a positive face, and fulfill their obligations. But even more so, another level of faithfulness is when you find those who are faithful, even when others have been unfaithful to them. A man who will keep his promises while others break their promises to him, why, that most certainly is a faithful man. Now, in all of these ideas of faithfulness, I don't know what word to put here, but the principle you find in every one of them is this, is sameness. Now, nobody younger than my generation is going to understand what I'm going to say, but I'll try to explain it. Back in the days before stereos, and you might not even know what stereos are, because back when they had music was on these round things called albums. Of course, they had stereos, but before then, they had what was called a hi-fi. And a hi-fi, that word is a contraction of the words high fidelity. Now, fidelity is just the Latin version of the word faithful. To be one who has fidelity is the person who is faithful. And what they meant by these hi-fi music machines was that what came out of the speakers had a very close resemblance to what was heard in the studio when it was recorded. Now, the record players and such that came before that, you know, you could kind of tell what it sounded like in the studio, but a lot of it was really scratchy, and a lot of them had little tiny speakers, and so anything in the lower frequencies didn't even come through. You could tell what song it was. You could kind of follow along. But when those hi-fis came out, it sounded like you were standing right there when it was recorded. What came out of the speakers was the same as what was heard in the studio when it was recorded. Now, that's what faithfulness means. To have this sameness. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, Jehovah God is described as a faithful God. The gods of pagans are like the people who create them. Now, God made man in his image. But whenever men make gods, they make gods in their own image. And the gods of the pagans are just like the men who created them. They have all the faults of the men who create them. Oftentimes they're grotesque. Even their appearance is grotesque. They are angry. They are untrustworthy. If they're in a mad fit, you just better get out of their way. If it's a good day, you might get what you want. But you can't count on them because they change from day to day. But Jehovah does not bear any of the defects of man-created gods. He is faithful, and it is His faithfulness that secures our eternal blessing. God is faithful, and that is why you and I, unfaithful as we often are nonetheless secure in that salvation which God has promised through Jesus Christ. If we look at ourselves, and we often do, don't we? If we look at ourselves, we may rightly wonder whether or not in the end we shall be saved. For who of us here can claim any level of faithfulness which should be rewarded with eternal blessing? I don't know anybody that can. I certainly can't. And maybe that's why reading Brother Pink's essay on God's faithfulness was such a comfort to me, because it brought me back to that reality. My faithfulness is not what's at issue here. His faithfulness is. And unless and until we can grasp this unaltering faithfulness of God to His promises and to the beginnings of His work, we will waver and doubt about how things shall end up. But if God gives us grace to see Him as the unchanging and unswervingly faithful God, we can read His promises and we can cast our soul upon them with absolute confidence that they shall come to pass. Now, the faithfulness of God is seen primarily in this, that all that He has determined to save, He will indeed save. He is faithful to His own word, and He's faithful to the purpose of His grace. Look here in verse 7 now of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Now Moses is talking to the Jews as they are about to enter the promised land. Now it had been 40 years since he brought them out of Egypt. And they had come to the edge of the promised land at one point. But all of them had proven faithless. And I don't mean simply faithless in the idea that they hadn't been perfect. They utterly rejected the promise of God. Therefore, God swore an oath, and He said, "You will by no means enter my rest." And so they wandered around the desert until everyone 20 years and up fell dead in the desert. So now a whole new generation has grown up, and I guess you'd have to assume there's nobody over 60 years old in Israel at this point, except for Moses, and he would die shortly before going into the land. And then Joshua and Caleb. They were the only ones over 60 in Israel on that day. But they're about to go over, and Moses is giving them his final words of exhortation about what they should do and about how things will go for them. And he said to them, "The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples." Now notice that the Jews' salvation here and the Jews' realization of the promise of possessing the promised land did not begin with their desire for it. It was not as though they were in Egypt and they got out some brochures of various geographical sites and said, "This one looks good. Let's start praying to God, see if He'll give us this strip of land here on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean." No. God chose Israel when the whole nation of Israel was just one man. And he didn't even know it. Abraham in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham was not a believer. He was not seeking the Lord. He was worshiping whatever gods were present there in Ur of the Chaldees. And God spoke to him. God chose Abraham, and he chose all those that would come from Abraham, and he chose them for particular blessings. And among those blessings, he said to Abraham, took him to a place where he could view a lot of the land, and he says, just look here. And all of this I will give to you and to your seed. And he said, now look up at the stars in the sky, and if you can count them, you'll be able to count your descendants. So God did not find a powerful nation. He did not say, you know, Egypt, they've got riches, they've got armies. Why, a nation like Egypt could be really glorious or really glorifying to the God who rules over them. Why, with their pyramids, you know, I could take credit for their pyramids and all that. No, he chose someone who was nothing, had nothing, and didn't even hope for anything. And he chose Abraham. And he spoke to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, leave your country. Leave your family. And you go to a land that I will afterwards show you. And he says, well, if you don't show me now, how am I going to know the way to go? He says, you just leave. I'll tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. And so Abraham left, and God eventually brought him to the land of Canaan, where the Canaanites lived. And several other groups of people. Now, Abraham never did possess all that land. Nor did Isaac, nor did Jacob, nor any of his sons. Because in promising this land to Abraham, God had said to Abraham, now for 400 years your seed will serve as slaves in a foreign land. But then I will bring them out. A mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and I will settle them in this land. And that's what's happening right here. You see, God is faithful even if it takes a long time to fulfill his promise. The Lord Jesus Christ made a promise that he would come back. And some 30, 40 years after he had made that promise, there were already people saying, where is the promise of his coming? I guess Jesus isn't as faithful as we gave him credit for. He hasn't shown up yet, and 40 years is a long time. And the Apostle Peter said, now wait a minute, 40 years may be a long time to you, but it's nothing to God. 1,000 years is just like a day to him. It doesn't matter. He will come. And he says he's not slack concerning his promise. His promise to return, his promise to defeat his enemies and the church's enemies, and his promise to bring full deliverance to all his people. He's not slack concerning that promise. He's not being unfaithful. Rather, he's being patient. He's being patient with the world, enduring with great long suffering all the wickedness of those who raise their hand in defiance to them, because he's not willing that the least of his chosen people, his sons, should perish. And not all of them have been called in yet. And he will not come until the very last sheep has been called within his fold. So it was not his lack of faithfulness that caused the Lord Jesus not to return immediately. It was actually the fulfillment of his faithfulness to bring to salvation all whom had been chosen and given to him. He wasn't going to come back until they're all brought in. And you know why the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't come yet? There's more sheep out there to gather in. Until our Lord comes back, we can be assured of this. There are more elect to be found. The Lord Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. And when he's done seeking and saving, he'll come back. He's faithful. But God's purpose of grace revealed in the election of a people unto salvation. He will be faithful to it. And in the end, the roll call of heaven's citizenry will be a perfect match to the list of God's elect. God is faithful. not one of them shall fail to have eternal life. It was not any glorious characteristic of the Jews that moved God to choose them in the first place. Abraham was nothing, an old man, an idolater. But God said that he and his seed would inherit the land. But you know, God proved even faithful, or to be faithful even beyond his promise. And I want you to notice this, because this will give you some encouragement in the face of your own failures. Notice here, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says in verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But to those who hate him, he will repay their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay them for their to their face for those who hate him." Now, here we are. We claim to be believers. And I have no reason to believe that you're not. But I know that no one would raise their hand if I were to say, "All right, everybody raise your hand that's been perfectly faithful to the Lord." Everybody who has kept the demands of the covenant, raise your hand. Everybody who has acted in love towards the Lord at all times, raise your hand. Now, our Lord made this promise that he would be faithful to those who were faithful to him. But thanks be to the name of God, his faithfulness goes beyond his promise, because he continues to be faithful even to those who are not faithful to him. Now, there's a reason for it. There's a reason his faithfulness extends beyond their faithfulness. And that is this: the faithfulness he looked for was to be found in one single person. Now, the Jews themselves, the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if there's anything they proved they were unfaithful. At every turn, the more I read of the Old Testament, the more I am disabused of that old idea I had in my mind that the Jews were composed primarily of those who believed God and they lived their lives in decency and uprightness. I start reading about them and they were a corrupt, awful people. Now, I'm not just putting off on Jews. This isn't anti-Semitism, because everybody else in the world was the same way. But sometimes we get the idea that the Jews were faithful worshipers of Jehovah from the time that God called them out of Egypt until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And the fact is, with but very few and brief exceptions, they were idolaters. That message I preached here a couple of weeks ago about gold shields and brass shields. Remember how it says that they had begun worshiping exactly like all the nations around them did? I was doing some reading, and there are those who like to discount the worship of Jehovah. Remember one of them saying to me in a rather mocking tone, says, "Oh, Jehovah was originally Baal. You know, he's just another name tagged on to Baal. And he was a thunder god and a storm god, and then he got married to Asherah and all this." And I remember being rather offended by what he was saying, because, you know, he was just trying to act like Jehovah was just another one of the idolatrous gods. But you know what? If you define our God by how the greater portion of Israel treated him, that man was right. And as I was reading an article about it, actually in Wikipedia, that is, as they go back and look in the archaeology of Israel during Old Testament times, do you know what they find out? They find out? They find out that for the most part, Israel believed that Jehovah was another manifestation of Baal, and he was married to Asherah. They call it the folk religion of the Israelites. Now, that's not what you find in Scripture. But can you see how corrupt people can come, even with all these advantages? I mean, they had the temple right there. God setting himself forward as the only God, and God setting himself forward in a covenant relation with that nation. Oh, how he blessed them. And once in a while, like under David and under Solomon and a few of the kings of the southern part of Israel later on, there was some brief moments when the people were devoted to the worship of Jehovah. But you know what they eventually ended up doing? They actually set up an Asherah pole right by the altar of God in the temple. They were unfaithful. But you know, for all of this, the Lord did not cast them off completely. And He stayed with them. And though He disciplined them and purified them, that the remnant according to the election of grace might be revealed, yet He brought them back to the land. And despite all of their abuses of His goodness, He fulfilled His promise, because in reality, all the promises He gave to Israel were centered upon one person, Jesus Christ. Paul says the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, not seeds meaning many, but seed meaning one. And God promised a Messiah to Israel, and He brought them one. Despite the fact that they had treated Him with, well, just horribly. But He brought the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And Jesus Christ came and did for them everything that God said He would do for them. Now, they utterly rejected Him. I say utterly, there were a few. Once again, a remnant according to the election of grace believed Jesus Christ. The rest, God eventually did destroy them. He scattered the Jewish nation to the far corners of the earth. And I don't know, the scriptures are not clear about whether the Lord God will ever reunite the various natural descendants of Israel. It's not necessary, that's for sure, because the purpose of the Jews, at least as was stated under the Old Covenant, has been fulfilled. It says the Old Covenant was given until such time as the seed could come. And once that seed, Jesus Christ, showed up, the Old Covenant by which Israel was made a nation, that Old Covenant ceased to exist. But God is faithful far beyond our faithfulness, far beyond even His promises. God promised Noah that God promised Noah that He would never again send a worldwide flood, but that the seasons would continue to run their course all the way to the end of the world. And every year we get a testimony that God is faithful. I was sitting on my back porch the other morning, and now that hedge is gone, I can see way out there over the field. And I was looking at how much the corn had grown just since I left for that trip to Oregon. And it's such a rich green. And I'll tell you, the property behind my house, that field, is pretty lousy dirt. It's really sandy stuff. And yet the corn's coming out of the ground just like it's in the finest mulch. Beautiful to behold. He said there'll be seed time, there'll be harvest, there'll be summer, there'll be winter. Now this winter, when you're frustrated that you got to go out in the snow, just remember that winter is a testimony God's faithful. So I wish He'd have just said there's going to be summer. I wish He'd have left out the winter. No, He said there'll be summer, seed time, harvest, winter. And we see that yearly cycle. And it's a yearly testimony. God is faithful. He promised Abraham a land, saying that his seed would be enslaved in that foreign land, and that He would bring them out, and that's exactly what He did. In the Garden of Eden, God made a promise of someone who would come and destroy the devil, and 4,000 years later, it happened. And can we not testify of His faithfulness? Well, I can. And I can testify of His faithfulness in the face of some of the most remarkable unfaithfulness on my part. And I'm not just trying to sound humble here. I'm really taken back by me. I seriously, regularly put a big question mark on whether or not I know God. How could somebody that knows God act like I act? Think the things I think. Desire the things I desire. Much less, how could I be a preacher? How could I be one called to minister the gospel, being such a person as I am? And yet in all of this, God has never ceased to be faithful. Even though I have not very often asked Him to supply my needs, He supplies them all the time. Though I am not very good at forgiving, yet He forgives me much better than I forgive others. And has He not been acted in a similar way to you? We're starting our 31st year here. Been together 30 years. And in all that time, God has met the needs of this congregation. He has been with us as a congregation to preserve us, to protect us from many of the troubles that I hear of that arise in other churches that you and I have never had to put up with. I find it remarkable that while there have been some who have come and gone, to this date, we have never suffered a serious split in this congregation. And I'll tell you, to go 30 years in a church without a big huff, that's remarkable. That's the faithfulness of God. In all of this time, He has supplied the needs of this congregation that we might continue its ministry, even though we are few in number. God has been faithful. And what of us individually? Everybody here has suffered some trials of some form or another, some of them very serious. Some, humanly speaking, I've watched you and I think, how can anybody humanly bear what they are going through? Trials so serious, you think certainly they will buckle under this. Certainly, this is going to frustrate them to the point that they just give up. And not only that, sometimes these very serious trials come upon them. And they last for a long time. As for me, I'm not making a boast here. I'm just trying to observe the way it seems like I am. A severe but short trial is a lot easier to bear than maybe even a moderate one that just goes on and on and on and on. Chronic illness. You just can't get over. You're in pain. It doesn't go away. You know, a lot of people, they suffer silently. And I give them credit for their stamina. Though sometimes I wish it didn't take me 2 years to find out that somebody was suffering, that we might pray for them. Boy, their body is in pain or weary. Their mind suffers its trouble. And it's just there all the time. Why do they endure? Why do they keep worshiping? Why do they stick with it? Because they're faithful? Well, yes, but why are they faithful? They're faithful because God is faithful. People go through trials that bring such a level of brokenheartedness. It seems like their world just fell down around them. And everything they thought was there is just lying in a heap. And yet, they don't run off to some form of religion that'll make them feel better. They don't run off to the do-gooders who promise to be able to patch up their life. They just stay with the gospel. Here we are, through 30 years of human living. Why? God is faithful. That's why. And, you know, I don't spend much time in anxiety about this congregation and what shall become of it. I'm approaching what would most people would consider retirement age. I have no plans to retire anytime soon, but the day will come when I'll either retire or die. You know, I can't be pastor here forever. What shall happen when I'm gone? I don't know. But you know what? This church does not survive because I am faithful. It survives because God is faithful. And he's not going to quit being faithful. And if he continues, if his plan is to continue this work beyond the one or two generations, then he'll raise up someone else. I got a kick out of what one of the more famous preachers of our day said. At least it was reported he said it. He goes, "What does God say when one of the mighty defenders of the faith dies? Next." Oh, it is a blessed thing to realize that we are not important. God may use us to do important things, but if he can use a donkey to declare his word to a false prophet, he can use me to preach the gospel. He can use anybody he wants to. God is faithful, and on that we hang our hopes. God is faithful in every aspect of his being. The Father is faithful to do everything he has promised. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus. Now, as I said, none of us would make a great claim to faithfulness. We would not say, in myself, I am blameless. Yet it is written here that God will keep us strong to the end. Now notice this. He didn't say, stay strong to the end. This is not a command. This is not an exhortation. This is a promise. He, God, will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when Christ comes, there will be two kinds of people. There will be the blameless, and there will be those who are completely blameworthy. God does not grade on a curve. God doesn't even just do a pass-fail thing. With God, it's perfection or destruction. One or the other. He will not tolerate the least infraction. That's why it says blameless. Not pretty good. Not better than others. Not almost perfect. Blameless. How in the world am I going to be kept blameless? How can I keep myself blameless? I can't do it. So look what it is. It goes on to say, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Notice he hadn't mentioned our faithfulness here. God is faithful. And notice his faithfulness, or the way he describes God. He's called us into the fellowship with his Son. That word, fellowship, means to have in common. And that's why we'll find ourselves blameless. It's not talking about he's called us into fellowship in the sense that you and I think of fellowship as we get together and have a party. You know, we're going to have a fellowship dinner. What we mean by that is we're going to get together and eat dinner together and talk to each other and have a nice time. But that's not really what this kind of fellowship means. It means to have in common. And what do we have in common with the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything. Is he blameless? Then we're blameless. Is he accepted? Then we're accepted. Is he loved by the Father? Then we're loved by the Father. Is he blessed with all spiritual blessings? Then we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in him. God is faithful. He's faithful to his Son to give to him everything he has promised to him. And he is faithful to all whose trust is in the Son, to bless them with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. All who trust Him, whether it be with weak faith or strong faith, God is faithful. The psalmist said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. His faithfulness is the foundation of our security. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 24, it says, He is faithful, He will do it. Now, if there's anything I would like someone to say about me, it'd be something like that. If something had been entrusted to me to accomplish, and I were to go on my way to get it done, and maybe somebody looks at another fellow and says, I don't know, what do you think? Will it happen? And it'd be nice that that other person said, oh, he's faithful. He'll do it. Well, I try to do that as much as I can, but I don't always get it done. But of God, you can be sure of this. He is faithful. He will do it. He will present you without fault, blameless, and full of joy in His presence. Why? Because He said He would. And He has the power and authority to get it done. The forgiveness of our sins is an act of His faithfulness. It says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful to the sacrifice of His Son, to forgive it. After all, He entrusted us to the Son. And He says, you do this for them, they will be free. And He's good to that. But also He's faithful to us. For He has promised that those whose trust in Christ shall have their sins forgiven. He is faithful when we are not. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've already touched on this, but I want to point it out here again and just show you this scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 13. Now in verse 11, Paul starts quoting something which was either just a common recitation or maybe even part of a hymn that was well known among the churches. And in verse 13, it says, if we are faithless, that is unfaithful, He will remain faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You see, for God to be unfaithful would be for God to cease to be God. It would be for Him to lay aside His essential attributes. I don't want to be unfaithful. But as much as I don't want to be, I've got to face reality. I often am in the things I do. What shall I do in the face of my unfaithfulness? Take comfort in this. God cannot disown, deny Himself. He will prove faithful even when I am not. Brethren, isn't there some rest in that? Isn't there some relaxation from all that worry of trying to be perfect, thinking that somehow or another we're going to get something wrong, we won't get an I dotted or a T crossed just like it should be, and in the end, we will have thought that we were saved but really aren't? If your hope is in this God, your hope is as secure as God is faithful. The Son was and is faithful to all that He has said. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, it says, And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. Faithful. Our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, He's faithful. Look at how His disciples treated Him. He came into the world, He did everything for them, He taught them and everything. The day of His trouble comes, and what do they do? Well, one of them betrayed him and brought about his trouble. The other 11, it says of them, and all his disciples forsook him and fled. Not very much faithfulness on their part, was there? But did that stop him? Did he say, all right, if this is the way you guys are going to act, forget it, I'm going back to heaven? No, he continued with all the work that was given him to do, faithful to his Father, faithful to his people. And he bore within himself the sins of his people and bore all the punishment that was due them. And ever since then, he's been faithful to intercede in their behalf. It is written, if any man sin, any of God's people sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And our advocate, our defense attorney, never hangs out a sign that says, out to lunch, come back later. He never says, I'm closing business, I've had enough of this. He will intercede in behalf of his people until every last one of them is in the presence of God with no accusation laid against them. And the Spirit of God is likewise faithful. He is faithful to take the things of Christ and make them known to us. Why do you know anything about Christ? Why do you understand him when others don't? Why do you love this gospel founded entirely upon the work of Christ while others seem intent to have a gospel, a so-called gospel, that involves their works? And you shake your head and say, why is it? Why would they want something that costs what they cannot provide when they could have something that's freely given to them? And you shake your head, I don't understand that. What you ought not understand, or what should be a surprise, is that you want it. And the reason you want it is because God began a work in you, and he's going to perform it. He's going to perfect it until the day of Christ. And God is faithful at all times and in all circumstances. It used to be so easy for me in my youth to rely upon the faithfulness of God. I remember saying things in times of trouble. Well, we'll trust God. You know what I've noticed? The older I get, the harder that is to do. And I think it's very simply for this reason. The older you get, the closer you draw to that moment when God's faithfulness is absolutely essential. It is one thing in the strength of your youth when you really think you could probably go out there and make your own way anyway to say, I believe God's faithful. But when weakness starts to overtake you and you start to realize you don't have the capacity to care for yourself like you once did, when maybe you see others around you falling dead. You know, I've been 44 years out of high school now. And there's a substantial list of my classmates that are already gone. Who can keep his soul alive? I look forward to, what if I did live? What if God gives me another 30 years? What if I live to be 92? Do I have enough to take care of me? Can I say, as I look at my more feeble years, when there's really no way for me to make a substantial living, can I then say, God is faithful, he'll take care of me? A little harder on this end of life to make a boast like that. But brethren, as the old hymn writer says, even down to old age, his people shall prove his sovereign, omnipotent, unchangeable love. And even when graying hairs their temples adorn, still like lambs in his arms they shall be born. And what of that final step? One of these days we're going to take it. Unless the Lord returns, every one of us, before very long, will come to the end of this natural life. Is the Lord faithful then? One of the most blessed statements in Scripture from Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And I pointed out to someone here not long ago, he did not say, I will be with you then. David didn't say, I'll not worry about it because when I die, he'll come to meet me. He said, I'm not worrying about it because he's already with me and he's going to stay with me. And the only thing that death is going to do is open my eyes so that I can see he's been with me all along. People say, oh, I hope God meets me at Jordan. Brethren, my hope is that God takes me to Jordan. That every step between here and the passage into glory, that by my side walks my faithful God, who said, I will never leave you nor forsake me. And when I drop this body, when this flesh is gone, all it's going to do is open my eyes to the reality. There he is. He's never been an inch away. He has surrounded me. As the scriptures say, he goes before, he watches behind, he's on my right, he's on my left. How can anything bad happen to me? I'm surrounded by God, and he is faithful.